Morning. You guys doing all right? Our crowd grew. It's nice. Memorial Day weekend. Today we are wrapping up our second part of God and Country, and I have the privilege of following Andy Stanley. If you guys don't know Andy, Andy is a mega church pastor, incredible communicator, and I get the privilege of coming up behind him and trying to finish up a message that he actually put together a few years ago. But if you weren't here last week, what I'd like to do is kind of reset what we learned. What we talked about last week and what Andy began to kind of expand on was how everybody in here, everybody in the world has a conscience, that there's this part of us that's an ought and ought not, right? There's just things that you just do and you just don't do because deep down you're just like, hey, that's not right. That's wrong. And then he went on to explain what it's like to have a family conscience. Like, for example, in our house, it was when you get done, you know, eating dinner, you put things in the dishwasher. That was our family thing. I was very, very poor at discerning that because that would just leave things everywhere in the house, in the bedroom, on the sink. I'd get it close to the dishwasher, but I would not put it in. But that was something my parents continued to impress on me, that that's, hey, that's one of the Davis rules. That's one of the Davis things. And he began to expand a little further. He went nationally. He said, you know what? As Americans, we have things that we just know to be right and wrong. That there's just this ought and ought not in our country and the national landscape that just says, you know what, this isn't right. Gave a couple of examples, one of which was littering. Basically said that it's not the right thing to do to bag up the Hardee's, driving down the interstate, roll down the window, and tossing it outside. Going 70 miles an hour, the better place for that bag of trash is in the where? The trash can. But for Americans, you know, we find that throwing things out the window as we're driving down the road, that's a little inappropriate. That's a little wrong. Even if it wasn't a law, we just know litter, not good. Other countries, it's not that big of a deal. But in our country, it is a big deal. Or another example. You guys remember beginning of this month? It was late, probably 9:30-ish, almost 10 o'clock. And I don't know what you guys were doing on Sunday night, May 1st, but I was laying in bed watching Celebrity Apprentice. And I'm not a huge fan. My wife is, so I love my wife. Therefore, I watch the show, that kind of thing. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm laying in bed, and all of a sudden, a news anchor from Channel 5 comes on and says, "Breaking news: Osama bin Laden has been killed in Pakistan." And my wife's next to me, like, "All right, cool. Now, are they going to get back to the boardroom? Because I'd really like to figure out who the Donald's going to fire." No, but everybody, you know. As the night went on and the more and more information was pumped out about bin Laden, I was sitting there just kind of reflecting on it. I think I sent a couple texts out saying, hey, they got bin Laden. It'd only been a decade since we've been looking for the guy, but we finally got him. I was like something that I was a part of. You know, like I had some hand in the fact that we captured and killed bin Laden on May 1st or whenever it was. But then I began to think as I looked through different social media outlets like Facebook and Twitter, there was just this sense nationally that this was a good thing, that the elimination, so to speak, of Osama bin Laden, this mass murdering terrorist that had been reigning and just exploding terror all over the world for decades, was no longer a threat. And as Americans, I feel like there was a sense of relief, wasn't there? I mean, some of the folks were just pumped. You could see it on Facebook. Everybody's like, yeah! Fist pumping and just, you know, exclamation point after exclamation point on their statuses about how bin Laden was killed. But then there was other people that are a little more temperate about it, right? They were just like, hey, you know, justice was served. You know, this guy is no longer a threat. It's a good thing. Because in our country, at the very minimum, you don't kill or be a part of the death of 22 to 2,500 people in New York City. You don't orchestrate mass murdering acts of terror and get away with it here. Because in our country, life is valuable, is it not? I mean, everybody in our country would say that, hey, listen, American lives were lost on 9/11. And we've been searching for this guy for the last decade. We finally got him. So at the very minimum, across the nation, there was a sense of relief. Now, of course, in other nations, other people have different views of how that death occurred. But in our country, in America, our conscience said, you know what? It's better off him not being around. So Andy began to develop this kind of thinking that in our country, in our nation, we have a conscience that is informed. It began to speak about the fact that our nation's conscience was informed by our forefathers. And these guys got information from the Bible. These guys pulled out principles from the Bible and began to insert them in places like the Declaration of Independence, like speeches they used to give during certain war times or just in general. And Andy began to develop the fact that our nation is under God, that the leaders that founded our country understood that we are a nation that has this sentiment of, in God we trust. As a matter of fact, it's our motto. Did you guys know that? Our national motto is, in God we trust. If you were here last week, you should know that. If you weren't here last week, you probably didn't know that. Because me, I just know it from my coins, right? But see, the thing is what's happening in our nation, is what's kind of becoming more and more of a topic is, where are we going? And where is God involved in our country? Because see, here's what happens. A lot of times, especially around election times, I mean, there's always the people that have the two camps, right? You've got your liberals versus conservatives. You've got your big business versus small business. You've got your big government versus small government. But what seems to be at the real heart of the issue, and I think for us as a nation moving forward, especially where we came from, where our forefathers established us in, that there's a difference between those who say, in God we trust, and those who say, in we trust. There are two sides. Those who are accountable and grateful, and then those who are unaccountable and ungrateful. And there's a battle raging. There's a battle going on in our nation. The conversation about God is being pushed out. I mean, you've seen it on the news. As a matter of fact, I was reading an article the other day where a kid who is a Christian, all right, like 9, 10 years old in the third, fourth grade, he was told by his principal, and this was back in the fall, told by his principal that he had to dress up for Halloween. Had to dress up for Halloween. He was just going to abstain and say, no thanks, I'm good. Because he didn't want to dress up like a witch or like a devil or like anything else. He just didn't want to celebrate it. Didn't really think it fit into his conscience. But his teacher was saying, hey, everybody's dressing up. You must dress up. So guess who he went as? Yeah, he went as Jesus. He went as Jesus. And the kid walks into school dressed up like Jesus. Can you imagine with the long hair and the robe and the beard going on with the blue sash? The kid goes in and all of a sudden it's like, oh, what are you doing? He's like, what do you mean what am I doing? I have my costume on. I'm ready to rock. Where's the candy? His principal made him go home and change. His principal made him go home and change because his costume was inappropriate. Devils, demons, angels, skulls, and death himself aren't inappropriate for a 9-year-old to wear, but Jesus, by golly, is inappropriate. But you see where our country is going? It's like God and the accountability to God and God talk, even itself, is being pushed and pushed away from the national scene. It's like, you know what? We can do this on our own. We've done this for a while on our own. Let's not even worry about it anymore. God is not that important. And many of us are sitting here wondering why. I know I am. Why is that? Why is God pushed away? Why in our media do we not hear about how God is an importance in our culture, in our life, in our country? Why do we not get that sentiment that you get from reading articles from our forefathers who pulled principles that govern our nation now straight from the Bible? Why? I mean, many of us think, well, it's because we're getting too smart as a country. We're outsmarting God. We don't need God. God's not important. This machine's already running. This baby's already going downhill. This thing is well-oiled. But I just don't think that's it. Or maybe we're too well-advanced. Maybe it's just a technological thing that, you know what? We've done all this. It's us who has provided this nation for us. It's us who, you know, created this sea to shining sea landscape, who put the Rocky Mountains in place, who cut out all the rivers, who made the coasts the way they are with all the abundance of sea life. I mean, it's us who did all that, right? No. We just happen to fall on the United States. And our forefathers recognized that. But it seems that our nation, as we get more and more of a nation, as we get more and more powerful, as we become more and more wealthy as a country, we become like that guy who wins the lottery. We become the guy who went from nothing to something really quickly and forgot all his friends, forgot where he came from, forgot where he began as a person. The reason why the United States is in the shape that it's in on a national, where is God fit into this thing type of a scale is because we're affluent. We have an abundance. We have an abundance so much so that we've forgotten where we came from. As a matter of fact, a writer in Proverbs actually mentions this very thing. In Proverbs 38 and 9, he says, I'd rather not be rich or poor, lest I forget the Lord. Lest I forget the Lord. And then I say, who is the Lord? I'd rather not be rich or poor, lest I forget God and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Can you imagine if we could go back in time and talk to Ben Franklin, George Washington, all these guys that maybe they didn't believe exactly what the Bible said, but they at least understood that as a nation, we're under the authority, the umbrella of God, that we're creatures subservient to a creator. Can you imagine if we went back and told him how we view God today, especially in our national landscape? They'd be blown away. But yet, what's happened is God has been pushed away. And what's interesting is God actually has something to say about that very thing. What happens when you push God to the side? What happens when you look at yourself and you look at your hands and you say to yourself, you know what, as a nation now, look what my hands have done. Look at all that we've been able to cultivate and create and expand upon and blow up and dominate. Look at all the areas we've been able to overcome and overtake and push back. Look at all I've done. Look at me. I'm the USA. But isn't that how our country looks at itself now? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is within the first five books of the Bible, so this shouldn't be a super huge quest. Chapter 8, God is giving Moses some information to pass along to the Israelites, a little pep talk before they go into the land, the promised land. And the information he's about to pass along to the people of Israel is super, super, super important. And I'm going to read this as though I'm one of the people listening to Moses say this very thing, because I want you guys to get a sense of what it's like to forget and how absurd our forefathers or where we came from as a nation would view our country today and what we can do about it as a result. You guys, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. Let's pause right there. How do we know who God is nationally? We do what he says. We recognize him and we honor him. We recognize that God is there and we honor him as such. We pray to him. We don't turn our backs on him. We don't say, who is the Lord? None of that. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And here's the stuff that the Israelites get to use, to get to cultivate. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey. I mean, this is good land. This is good stuff. You remember the expeditions that you learned about in elementary school? Lewis and Clark and the whole bunch, they kept going west and they kept finding more and more cool stuff. And then eventually, oops, they found Seattle. Well, can't go any further. Get your boats out, boys. These guys in our country, way back in the day, They didn't view our world like we view our world. They didn't view our country like our country is viewing our country. They saw it as a gift, as a blessing. God is speaking directly to these Israelites and saying, hey, listen, this is what your Lord, your God, is bringing you into, a good land, not just like a desert. This is good stuff. There's honey here. There's olive trees. There's things you can expand on. There's valleys and hills, mind you. Verse 10, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Verse 11, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Wait a minute, what? Beware, take heart, lest I, how can I forget? Me, an Israelite, hearing your words, Moses, given to you by God, how can I forget, in light of what you're about to give me, in light of what you've provided for me, how could I forget? How in the world could they forget? I mean, God led them out of Egypt, 2 million of them, not 200 or 2 million. We're talking separating seas. All the supernatural stuff happened for 40 years. And then a whole generation was wiped out because those people didn't trust God. So God said, you know what? You don't get to get in. The next group does. Whew. Fingers crossed for the next group, right? No way they're going to turn their back on God. No way they're going to reject God. No way they're going to view themselves as mighty and powerful and doing it themselves mentality. There's no way that's going to happen, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 12, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Then, verse 14, then your heart be lifted up, or your heart gets arrogant, or your heart is haughty, or your heart is prideful, or it becomes about you and not about God. Any of that you want to insert in verse 14 will work. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. There's no way. Moses, what are you talking about right now? That's impossible. We can't forget. I know you're warning us not to forget. I know it's a big deal that we don't forget because that's just ludicrous to even think that we would forget. How can we forget? We've got a pillar of fire leading us at night, for crying out loud. We're not talking candles here, guys. We're talking supernatural God of the universe stuff, leading this group of people specifically to a certain place for a certain reason. I mean, God has purpose. If you want to know what your purpose is for life and back in that day, you know what it is. It's to get to the promised land unscathed. It's to just trust God, to not forget God. Verse 17, beware, another warning, shocker. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I would never say that, says the Israelite to Moses or to his buddy sitting next to him. I would never say that, sir. I would never say that my hands have done anything important or special or out of the realm that God has provision over me. That's not happening here. It doesn't happen in Israel. That's not going to happen. We're the lucky ones. We were brought out of Egypt, out of slavery. Verse 18, here's what you should do. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm in his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. But here's another warning. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. And I absolutely should. Because if I forget God, literally, in my heart, if I in my heart say, look what my hands have done, yeah, you're right, I should. There's no way this nation can do this. You see, guys, Moses was speaking to the nation. He wasn't talking to individual people sitting in rows. He wasn't talking to, you know, just some random guy. He was speaking to the whole country. If the whole country pushes God away and says, look what my hands have done, if basically the whole country does and continues to do what our country, the United States, has done, is continuing to do, and probably will continue to do, there's major, major consequences. Now, we understand that God was writing specifically to Israel here. But I wonder if the accountability to a lack of accountability to the consequence of destruction nationally, I wonder if that's just what happens when you push God away. If God is behind this nation, and ultimately God is behind all nations, could that be the case? Could we be trending in that direction? That if we keep saying no to God nationally, if we keep him out of the national conversation long enough, will God just allow us to fold up morally? Because that's what happened to Israel. Initially, they just folded up morally. And then came physical destruction. God was writing this 1,400 years before Jesus. And then by 700 years before Jesus, Israel no longer existed. It was overtaken by Babylon. It was split and torn, and people were just scattered everywhere. God's promised people in his promised land forgot God, and it only took them 700 years. How can that be? It's simple. They got too much stuff. They forgot to recognize where it came from. They looked at their own hands one day, woke up generation after generation after generation, not saying, thank you, God. I need you, God. I'm accountable to you, God. But what they said was, I'm really good at what I do. We're really good as a nation at what we do. We make money. We spend money. We have a powerful military. And this, I think, is where our country is right now. But you see, guys, this hasn't been where we've always been. This hasn't been our scene for very long. As a matter of fact, we've had great leaders, nay, presidents, that have stepped up and recognized God. As a matter of fact, in one of the most important days militarily in our country, on June 6, 1944, those of you guys who don't know, that was D-Day. Those of you guys who don't know what D-Day is, D-Day was where our American troops completely bombarded the Nazis on the beaches of Normandy, France, and made a strong push to turn the tide of the war over to the Allies, over to the good guys, and to eradicate the world of the evil of the Nazi nation. And I want to read you what our president at the time, Franklin Roosevelt, said over national airwaves about our God. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, it was a prayer. You guys with me? You guys ready? On D-Day, Franklin Roosevelt used the power of radio to link the nation in a prayer. Throughout the day, the networks broadcast the text. The networks broadcast the text, which was printed in the afternoon editions of the newspapers. Quote, at 2200 Eastern wartime, the president prayed while Americans across the country joined him. And this is what he said. Somebody that has the idea that we are a nation under God, that we're a nation that is accountable and is thankful. This is what our president said. Almighty God, our sons, pride of our nation, this day have set upon a mighty endeavor. Lead them straight and true. Give strength to their arms, stoutness to their hearts, steadfastness in their faith. These men are lately drawn from the ways of peace. They fight not for the lust of conquest. They fight to end conquest. They fight to liberate. They yearn for the end of battle, for their return to the haven of home. Some will never return. Embrace these, Father, and receive them, by heroic servants, into thy kingdom. And, O Lord, give us faith. Give us faith in thee, faith in our sons, faith in each other. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. Imagine that, having that pop up on CNN.com. President Obama just says, hey, I want to just pray for the nation real quick. It gets published. Doesn't seem like a likely situation nowadays, does it? What's so cool about this prayer? The New York Daily News threw out its lead articles and printed in their place at the time the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. Lord and Taylor, I had to look this up yesterday on the way home from my vacation. Lord and Taylor is a department store, men. Ladies, you might know about this. But that day, they never opened their doors. 3,000 employees were sent home by President Walter Hoving. They were sent home to do what? Not cut the grass, not make a good meal, not enjoy the day off. They were sent home to pray. To pray. This was 1944. This kind of sentiment, this kind of an attitude, was an attitude that leaders have had in our nation since the beginning of our nation. It's an attitude that leaders like Dr. Martin Luther King in the 60s, he understood that the lines of segregation weren't drawn equally, that lines between blacks and whites or between minorities and the majority was not drawn accurately. So what did he appeal to? Did he appeal to the law? No. Did he appeal to, you know, some foreign sense of right and wrong? No. He appealed to our national conscience. He appealed to our hearts. And he gets up in Washington, D.C., right outside of the Lincoln Memorial, of all places, and he delivers an I Have a Dream speech. He delivers a speech, and within it, he even quotes from the Declaration of Independence that we looked at last week, that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, what? Equal. He didn't care about the law at the time. He knew that deep down our country was founded with biblical principles, and that as a nation, it's time for us to recognize that God is in control, that we are under God. And if we want to move forward fast with the ways of God, we've got to recognize him on the national scene. Dr. King leveraged that. And a lot of good things happened as a result. President Roosevelt leveraged the national conscience. And a lot of good things happened as a result. Abraham Lincoln leveraged the national conscience. A lot of positive change happened as a result. Our forefathers understood as a nation that we could be one day. Because men were created equal. Men weren't created to be second class. So here's my challenge. Here's what I hope for you guys. Here's what I hope for us as a nation. I hope that we recognize that there is a God who's above us. And for those that are in here and for those that know of others that kind of get it, like these leaders got it, it's our job to make much of the name of God nationally. It's in our best interest to continue to push and push and push, not arrogantly, not, you know, self-servingly, but humbly push the name of God out there to where people can recognize that, yes, he is alive and well, and yes, he does make a difference in our country. And without him, there can be some serious, serious consequences. We have the proof right here. From God's own nation came destruction. So here's what I hope we do. I hope we continue to challenge our own hearts to remember God, to think about him. As we celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow, may we not just enjoy the hamburgers and hot dogs with mom and dad, but maybe we remember not only our troops, but also the God behind it all. Because if we have that kind of mentality where we recognize and remember God nationally, we could be a mighty nation again. We could be a nation under God again. But what we have to do, we have to invite God back into the national conversation, do we not? So that's my prayer for us, is that we'll begin to do that individually and then inevitably nationally. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your provision, for your love for us, for your care for us, for giving us a nation that was founded knowing full well that we are a collective under you. That our importance isn't about what we've done. It's about what you've done. It's about what you continue to do. It's about how you provide. It's about where you're going. And Father, I pray as an American who recognizes you, that I will continue to make a name for you in this land. And that we will turn our hearts back to you, and that we will care enough to want to make a difference. We will encourage leaders to say, in God we trust. In God we trust. Father, as we celebrate the memories of those that have fought for our freedom, I pray that we remember you as well. That we don't give you back seat anymore. That we don't push you out of the conversation. That we begin to continue to make strides, because somebody's going to win at the end, Father, nationally. And our hope is that you win in the end, Father. That our country can be won under God and not like other nations that have dismissed you in the past. Thank you so much for your time. Amen.